Good morning. The scripture today is from Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is a reading of God's Word.
It's a joy and a privilege to be with you today. I wanted to thank Reverend DePoe and the entire congregation for hosting me. As Reverend DePoe said, this is one of many steps in the process of ordination, and I'm delighted that you've welcomed me today. As we prepare to study the Word, let us pray. Holy God, by the power of your Spirit, reveal your will to us today through your word read and proclaimed. Help us to understand your creative, redemptive, and reconciling work, and lead us into the world filled with your Spirit to proclaim, baptize, and teach in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Imagine that you are living near the end of the first century. The Roman Empire has two classes, elites and non-elites. There is no middle class. Most of the population, 97%, fall into the class of non-elites. Domination and power are the way that the elites rule. As evidence of this, a revolt in Jerusalem a few years ago resulted in the destruction of the city and the temple. You are a member of the non-elites. Life is difficult. You can barely keep above the subsistence level because you are taxed heavily. You are a craftsperson living in the city of Antioch. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Only Alexandria and Rome are larger. There is a large presence of the Roman elite in Antioch. You are a Jewish Christian, but your family has remained Jewish. There's tension between you and your family and in the community as well, because Jewish Christians are no longer welcome in the synagogue. It's the first day of the week, and you are meeting with your church community in Matthew's house. He is to orally perform his newly written gospel, which tells the story of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, a radically different kingdom than the one you are living in. Matthew begins by listing Jesus' genealogy, going all the way back to Abraham. He tells about Jesus' birth, the visit of the Magi, traveling to and returning from Egypt to avoid Herod's search for Jesus. The story then turns to John the Baptist, who calls for people to repent of their sins and baptizes or cleanses them in the Jordan River. John speaks about preparing the way for the one who is to come after him, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew then prepares to tell his story of Jesus' baptism. So let us imagine ourselves sitting in that church community as we read the text again together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." After telling the story of Jesus' baptism, Matthew calls an intermission. His voice is tired, and he needs a drink of water before continuing with the rest of his gospel. So, we're at an intermission. What thoughts are going through your head about Matthew's story? What conversation might you be having with the person sitting next to you? Perhaps you remark about how the story of Jesus' baptism reminded you of the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my Son, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." The person sitting next to you agrees and says yes, and Psalm 2 as well. "I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" Hearing the story of the baptism of Jesus is reassuring to you. You see the connections that Matthew is making. This is part of God's plan unfolding. Perhaps you've already heard a reading of Mark's gospel, and you notice the difference in Matthew's story. Matthew's story includes a conversation between John the Baptist and Jesus. John says, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" John recognizes Jesus as the one who comes after him. John recognizes that it should be Jesus who baptizes him. Jesus speaks his first words in Matthew's gospel in this exchange with John. Jesus says, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." These words, "Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way," reveal Jesus' understanding. This is the way it should be. Jesus uses the word "us" to convey that John is part of this significant event, and this is the way it should be done. The next words Jesus speaks are "to fulfill all righteousness." By using the word "all," Matthew is likely conveying more than one meaning. This is part of God's plan to set things right in the world. Jesus' baptism by John is showing Jesus' obedience to God. Jesus did not live a sinful life, and he did not need to be cleansed of his sin. By submitting to baptism by John, Jesus demonstrates that being the Son of God includes being a servant and identifying with those who do need to be cleansed from their sins. you take note of the amazing things that happen when Jesus comes up out of the water. When you heard the words, "And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him," you were reminded of words from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners." And there is more. A voice from heaven speaks. It is God's voice. Something truly significant has happened. You recall from Scripture that God's voice is typically breath or wind or expressed as an echo. But here, in this verse, God is speaking. He is communicating that Jesus is the Son of God. Intermission is over. Matthew is ready to continue. Matthew tells of Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness, followed by many stories of Jesus' ministry. When Matthew finishes telling of his gospel, you realize that Jesus' baptism was the public recognition of who Jesus is, and it was the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. You realize that the baptism is a beginning, a response to God's saving grace, and a call to action. So, here we are on January 12th, 2020, living approximately 2,000 years after the writing of Matthew's gospel and the story of Jesus' baptism. Matthew's audience was struggling with how to be faithful in a world that was full of change and difficult circumstances. Is our world really that different today? The world in which we live is not explicitly like the world of 2,000 years ago. And yet, there are circumstances in our world that are the same. Life is hard for everyone. Some people suffer economic challenges. Others have family issues. Some suffer from addiction, depression, loneliness, just to name a few. Our culture is oriented toward consumerism and conspicuous consumption. Conspicuous consumption was also prevalent in the Roman elites, who displayed their wealth in their homes, their clothing, and their jewelry. The Roman Empire was vast in size. It's estimated that it consisted of 60 to 65 million people of very different ethnicities and cultures. People worshiped different gods. The Romans had their own imperial cult, believing Rome and its empire were agents of God's rule and will. While worshiping the Roman Empire was not required, it was strongly encouraged, and it permeated every aspect of society. Religious pluralism is on the rise in this country. In December, the Pew Research Center released results of a recent survey that identified that 65% of Americans identify as Christians. This number is down 12% since 2009. In the same span of the decade, the number of people who describe themselves as agnostics, atheists, and those without any particular religious affiliation increased from 17% to 26%. Just as the kingdom of God was a radical departure from the kingdom of the Roman Empire in Matthew's day, so it is in our world today. Our culture is one of money and power. The person with the most toys wins. Yet Jesus' ministry shows God's kingdom as radically different. One built on justice, mercy, grace, and compassion. Matthew's story of Jesus' baptism is a model for us. In Jesus' own baptism, he identified with sinners. God claimed him as a beloved son and sent the Holy Spirit to anoint Jesus for service. Through baptism, Jesus calls us to repentance, faithfulness, and discipleship. Baptism is at once a means of grace, a gift of grace, and a call to respond to grace. Our baptism and living into our baptism is saying yes to God, saying yes to the call to respond to God's grace. In our baptism, we acknowledge our true identity. In one of our confessions, a brief statement of faith, the words begin, "In life and in death, we belong to God." These words confess our true identity. We belong to God eternally. Theologian Henry Nouwen writes, "You are my beloved" reveals the most intimate truth about all human beings. We are all beloved children of God. It is God who created us, God who knew us before we knew ourselves, and God who reaches out to us first, offering the gift of saving grace. Mihi Kim, a Presbyterian minister, writes, "Jesus' ministry and work were never separated from his identity as God's beloved. They were fleshed out through his connection to the beloved community. The shared life of Jesus and the beloved disciples has eternal implications. So does their continuous work of recognizing their own humanity as a sign of baptism. All their work is rooted in baptism because each is called out by the voice of love. Each is recognized in their humanity as God's beloved. This is what makes their work for the kingdom possible." Kim's words help us to see the connection between our identity, community, and our actions. Baptism means being united with Jesus Christ, with one another, and with the church. Matthew's gospel is the only place where Jesus talks about the church. Baptism is communal and marks the beginning of life in Christ and in community with other believers. Through baptism, the Holy Spirit gives the church its identity and commissions the church for service in the world. The church is the body of Christ, and we who are baptized are members of the body. The gifts of the Holy Spirit given through baptism equip us for Christian life and service. Together, as a community, we are called to action and service for the kingdom of heaven. Most of Matthew's teachings of Jesus focus on how people should live. Matthew's parable of the sheep and the goats is the illustration used for our denomination's Matthew 25 initiative. Many congregations already are engaged in Matthew 25-like work, but the Presbyterian Mission Agency's focus for 2019 and 2020 is an invitation to actively engage in the world around us in three specific areas: congregational vitality, dismantling structural racism, and eradicating systematic poverty. Recognizing the communal nature of our calling, the Matthew 25 initiative invites all congregations to this work while providing support, organizational structure, and materials that help congregations engage to live out their discipleship by acting boldly, compassionately, and fearlessly to serve people who are hungry, oppressed, imprisoned, or poor. This initiative is just one example that typifies what is required by our baptism. We are inaugurated into a life of service and work for the kingdom of heaven. It is the beginning of a new year, and often at the start of a new year, we reflect on the year that has passed, and we look forward to the year that is ahead. G.K. Chesterton, English writer and lay theologian, wrote, "The object of a new year is not that we should have a new year. It is that we should have a new soul." In this new year, may we indeed have a new soul, embracing our identity as beloved children of God, and faithfully live and listen to God's call to action, serving in ways that work toward building the kingdom of heaven. Amen.